Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible, for the inspired Word of God, for that which you breathed on, breathed out, and is the absolute truth, and that is spirit and life and can change our lives and hearts and can mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, and is not going to pass away like so many other things are, but is eternal. We thank you for your Word, God. And we ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning and then help us to make the right and proper applications in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. Been having the best time in the book of Matthew. And, you know, some of you have made comments about that. But I heard the same things when we were going through Revelation. And I've told you before that, you know, people have said, what's your favorite book, Pastor Tom? You know, and really the one I'm teaching through at the time. And so right now, Matthew, I'm just having the best time in Matthew. And we're doing 2 Samuel. Oh, by the way, come out for 2 Samuel on Wednesday evenings, having a great time there as well. And Ephesians and the men's study on Tuesday nights. But every book is so wonderful. But we've been looking at the first section of the book of Matthew, chapters 1 through 10, which we've titled, The King Revealed. In chapters 1 through 3, you remember we looked at the genealogy and birth of the king, the early childhood and preservation of the king, and the announcement and affirmation of the king. And now in chapter 4, we're going to look at the testing of and the subjects of the king. But in verses 1 through 11, we have the testing of the king. Would you please look back at the last two verses of chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3, verse 16. Then Jesus, it says, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he, this is John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Remember that word, upon. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we mentioned last week that kings need to have the approval of their fathers in order to take over. Now that Jesus had the affirmation and the approval of his Father, of God, he's free now to begin his ministry to the nation of Israel. Then, verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So right after one of the greatest blessings of Jesus' earthly life comes one of the most intense battles of his life. You know, it's often true that after a great blessing comes down to us, that a great battle breaks out around us. After the blessings come the battles. This was an important moment in the life of Jesus, and we too need to experience such a moment in our lives if we want to serve God effectively. A moment, a time in our lives in which things are different from that point on, a time in which we've been tested and received our Father's approval. We receive the Spirit of God. Of course, when we're saved, he's in us. But we need to make sure that the Spirit has come upon us and empowered us, anointed us for our ministries, overflowing us, empowering us, equipping us to serve God. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. Jesus was baptized. Of course, the Holy Spirit was in him. He's God in human flesh. But the Spirit came upon him now, empowering him for service. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this isn't just any wilderness. It's the rugged, dry desert of Judea to be tempted by the devil. Mark, in his gospel, tells us immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. But one obvious point here is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we're obedient to the Lord. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Another obvious point, that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't eliminate the problem of temptation. In fact, we're not really equipped for temptation until we are Spirit-controlled. In this case, it was God's will. Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit in order to face the temptation that's going to be thrown at him by the devil himself, and so do we. You know, the devil doesn't give a hoot about us if we're just cruising along, not doing much, But the moment we're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin making a dent in the devil's kingdom, watch out. Be ready. You see, Jesus was about to begin his public ministry in which his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the devil didn't want Jesus preaching that message. You know why? Because some would believe the words of Jesus and actually repent and turn to him, no longer being then the subject of the devil's kingdom. The devil, knowing that he would lose territory, he attacks first in the form of temptation. And the devil wants to take you and I out of the picture before we ever get started. And if we're already serving the Lord, then Satan will tempt us towards evil. You know, of course, we think we can do this evil and get away with everything else as well, but that's not the case. We will absolutely, it'll hinder our effectiveness for the kingdom. But it says to be tempted by the devil, and the word tempted here is translated into the English both as to tempt and to test. You see, temptation, that's from Satan, and it's a solicitation by Satan to do evil. But testing is from God, who tests us not to break us, but to prove us and to show us something about ourselves. And here in Matthew chapter 4, Satan, of course, was tempting Jesus to do evil, but God is going to use it to prove that his beloved son was the rightful king, Jesus. James told us each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, when our wills wrap itself around that temptation, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. See, God will never tempt us to do evil, but Satan certainly will. And then it was Peter that said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does so often by his temptations. And when he had fasted, verse 2, 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Amen? After the blessing came the battle, you see, with Satan. Fasting for 40 days was not unheard of to the people of Israel. Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. But the essence of fasting is the denying of our physical needs in order to concentrate upon our spiritual need. Moses and Elijah and Jesus understood that there was a significant dynamic in letting go of the physical, saying no to the demands of our own flesh in order to seek God. But there's a dynamic to fasting which will help us overcome evil. Sometimes it takes fasting as well as prayer. But I've heard that after four or five days, you lose your appetite if you haven't eaten. But when your hunger comes back, you're on the verge of dying, and you better eat. And you better eat right away or you're going to die. It was at this point, physically, that Jesus is starving to death, that Satan comes in to tempt. You see, he doesn't play fair. Now remember, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into this place. But why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the place where temptation was certain? I can think of two reasons. To reveal to us who Jesus is. To show us his royalty. He's the king over his own flesh. He's the king over his enemies. He's the king over every temptation that came against him. And secondly, to relate to us, to be able to help us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted. It's a form of suffering to be tempted. He's able to aid those who are tempted. So he became like us that he might relate to us and be a strength for us in our time of temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we have that need from time to time, don't we? Temptation comes. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. And because he was, he understands what you go through and what I go through. And he can help us if we'll just trust in him. Did you know that Jesus isn't shocked by our sin, by our struggle with sin and with temptation, by our faults? The shocking thing is that knowing that, he still loves us. Now the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. And you have to know that in the wilderness here of Judea, there are these limestone formations that look like little loaves of bread. And you can imagine, after 40 days, he's starving almost to death. If you're the Son of God, it wasn't a question, it's since you're the Son of God. And no sooner had the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and that Satan is right there challenging that truth. He's so sinister as to tempt Jesus himself to please himself and not his Father. And what Satan is saying is this, if you're the Son of God, I've got a couple questions I'd like to know. Why are you hungry? Why are you starving? So he's questioning the Father's provision for his own Son. Doesn't God care? And maybe the enemy's come to you that way in your time of difficulty. Exercise your faith, Jesus. You do have some, don't you? Hey, exercise your power. Don't wait for your Father. You don't need to. You're God too, aren't you? And Satan does the same to us. If you're a child of God, then where's your Father's provision? If you're a Christian, why is there a lack in your life? Do something now. You know, praying's really impractical, isn't it? Have you ever felt that way? I'm going to pray and I know I need to, but I'm not sure it's going to work. Or I know God answers prayer, but I don't know if he's going to answer my prayer. And we find it difficult to trust God, to wait upon God. I've been waiting so long, nothing's happening, he's not providing. Does he really care? And the enemy works that way. The problem is that we want our way and we want it now. But God has his reasons we need to trust him for. It's like the fellow who said to the Lord, is it true, Lord, that 1,000,000 years is just like a second to you? And the Lord said, yes. Is it also true that $1,000,000 are like a penny to you? Yes. Well, then, Father, can I have a penny? And the Father said, sure, just a second. You know, we need to realize that the Lord's timing is different than our timing. It's perfect. Listen to Jesus' answer. I love this in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice that Jesus answered the temptation with the word of God. Later on, Jesus would say in his ministry, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, Jesus knows that there's something more important than bread, than physical need. It's the word of God. Bread is temporal. The word of God is eternal. Now, like what Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my daily food. Then the devil. You think the devil's done with one temptation? No. Verse 5, took him up to into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And I understood at that point that the drop to the valley floor from the pinnacle of the temple was 450 feet. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan's quoting scripture. Psalm 91:11. Listen carefully, though. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Hey, Jesus, why don't you trust your Father? It's in his word. Satan questioned the Father's provision, and now he says about the Father's protection. Why don't you prove who you really are? If God's promised to protect you, then prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to me. Prove it to Israel, who, by the way, is wondering if you're really their king, if you're the Messiah. But Satan misquoted scripture. He left a part out. Listen carefully to what it says in the scripture. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over you, and this is the part Satan left out, to keep you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know what it's saying there? As long as you're in the will of God and obeying God and doing what God wants you to do, and you're going where God wants you to go, he will protect you. As long as we are obedient, as we're in the Lord's will, he's promised to protect us. But once we step outside of that, outside of the Lord's will, at the same time, we step outside of the umbrella of his divine protection. He may, in fact, protect us in spite of us, but he's not obligated to according to his word. You think Satan's ever tried to tempt you away from God's word? You bet. And Jesus said to him, it's written again. And now he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. My Father will provide for me, Jesus said, and he'll protect me, but I'm not going to put him to the test to satisfy my own curiosity or to satisfy the people who are presently observing me. That would only be a lack of faith. You know, in Mark 16:18, speaking about his followers, Jesus said, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And that promise is given to those in the context of those who go out and are obeying God and doing his work. But there are some who take this verse and they test the Lord by it. You've heard of the poisonous snake handlers. And every once in a while, one of them will get bit and die. Supposedly proving their faith, but it's putting the Lord to the test. It's tempting the Lord. It's sin. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. And again, you think Satan's done after two temptations? Look at verse 8. The devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, listen carefully. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Jesus is absolutely going to get those, right? But Satan is saying, I will give them to you now. And you know what? You're not going to have to go to the cross. You're not going to have to go the hard way, the difficult way. You're going to have to be obedient. You don't need to wait for the Father's promise. So Satan questioned the Father's provision, the Father's protection, and now the Father's promise, all in an effort to get Jesus to doubt his Father, if you're the Son of God, to try and get Jesus to act on his own. Listen carefully. If Jesus would have acted on his own apart from the Father or the Holy Spirit, there would have been a violation in the Trinity, the triunity of God. One part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal, all of them God, yet there's one God acting on its own, on their own. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it's written, and now he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Notice carefully that Jesus equates worship with serving. You think worship consists only of lifting our hands and singing to the Lord? No, our lives are to be a form of worship and serving God. Did Jesus overcome the temptation, or how did he overcome the temptation of the devil? With the word of God. You know, someone said this, that opportunity usually knocks only once, but temptation bangs on the door constantly. We're told to resist the devil and he'll flee from you, and that's what Jesus did. But how did he overcome? By quoting Scripture, but not only quoting Scripture, but believing and living the Scriptures, obedience to the Scriptures. You think quoting the Scripture alone is going to help? No, if you're not committed to obeying it, it's worthless. Satan quoted the word, leaving out portions, twisting the Scriptures. The difference between what Jesus did in his quotations and what Satan did was that Jesus was submitted to the word of God and lived by it. He believed it. And when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, he was saying that he was not going to live by bread alone. When Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord God to your test, he was saying, I'm going to trust God in spite of the situations and circumstances. He wasn't just quoting it. He was living it. And that's what defeats our enemy, saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, it's sort of embarrassing, but I do remember a time when my wife and I were sitting in our kitchen. This is 25 years ago. And rather smugly, I got up from where we were sitting, having a cup of coffee. And I said, I'm going to go in the other room. I'm going to study the Word of God. And she said, go ahead. I'm just going to stay here and live it. You know, Satan will try and attack at the most opportune times, a time of weakness, and so we need to be on guard. He not only attacks us in our areas of weakness, but also in the areas of our strengths. Why? Because it's where we think we're strong that we don't trust God. He doesn't say, get ready, I'm going to test you next Tuesday. No, he doesn't do that. So learn the word. Let's stay in the word. Let's submit to the word of God and obey the word of God and be ready when it comes. And then, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now God the Father acknowledges the faithfulness of his son by sending angels to take care of him. And here's the wonderful part. Instead of just having a loaf of bread, which in this instance would have been devil's food cake, now he gets angel's food cake. Amen? You know? How often we settle for bread because we won't wait upon God and trust God when God wants to give us angel's food cake, you see. You know, the primary evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience to God. Not all the weird stuff you see people claiming to be filled with the Spirit do. It's the very thing is to do the will of God. You know, I don't love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say. I don't care how high you jump. I want to see how straight you walk when you land, you know. If the Lord allows a temptation of Satan to buffet us, victory comes through obedience to the word of God. And the Lord will use the devil's temptation to strengthen and establish us and settle us. That's our promise. And in the midst, we learn to trust God. Jesus was victorious in the worst that Satan could throw at him, and he's eager to share that victory with you and I when we're tempted. And that's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Did you think you're the only one? But God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. Do you believe that? But with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You've got to open the door and go. You have to walk into the door if that's the case. You have to say no to it. You got to get up and run, whatever it takes, when the temptation comes. And we too can resist the temptation of Satan when we're filled with the Holy Spirit by reading the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's led the way for victory. Amen? This is such great example. Now the subjects of the king, beginning in verse 12. Just like the president of the United States, when he takes office, he chooses a cabinet of people to work closely with him in his work. So Jesus, too, is choosing his subjects to work with him in the work. Now, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John, this is John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And it almost seems like, shouldn't he be helping? No, Jesus knew what he was doing. Notice carefully that John being put in prison didn't keep Jesus from doing what he was supposed to do as well. He trusted John into his father's care. But Galilee was a heavily populated area, the circle of the Gentiles is what it means. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, the Galilee. In the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two of the tribes that settled in that area after they came into the land. But Capernaum here is a fishing village, the village of Nahum. And it's a beautiful town. It became his headquarters. It's a fishing town. But notice in verse 14 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And now Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, that's what it means. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So Jesus, of course, went to the Jews first, but he chose to begin his ministry in an area which was predominantly Gentiles, and the Gentiles, as a result, saw a great light. By going to minister in the area of Galilee, Jesus was fulfilling the requirements of the Messiah in his ministry. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in the darkness from the prison house. That's the ministry of the Messiah. You know, this whole area of the Galilee was looked down upon by those who were more affluent, more educated than those of the Galilee, those in Judea. You know, and Jesus loved to go to the people who were unworthy, the outcast, the heathen. Did you know that Jesus loves the sinner and doesn't mind hanging out with us? The person that's most out of it, who needs the most help, is the person that Jesus is most likely to camp next to you. And I thought to myself, we need to learn that lesson. Be careful who you walk past, who comes to you, and is not the kind of person that you would minister to if you had your choice, but is the kind of person that Jesus would spend time with and take time with, you see. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Remember, we talked about that last week. Have a change of mind. Why? For the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So John the Baptist, now being in prison, Jesus picks up the same message that John the Baptist, his herald, had been giving out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, Jesus' ministry started at the right time, when John was in prison, at the right place in Capernaum, and with the right people. All of this is led by God. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, and here's the only command in our text, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately, notice carefully, they left their nets, that which represented their livelihood. You know, some of us aren't afraid to go and do, or afraid to, excuse me. You know, we want it to be comfortable. They left their nets. They left their trade, their livelihood, and followed him. Now, they already knew Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus, but now he calls them into a deeper walk with him. He calls them into a serious ministry. But he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so as Peter and Andrew used to catch fish, Jesus said, I'm going to use you now to catch men. You're going to be the net to catch men. You know, for centuries before this, the Roman philosophers, the Greek and Roman philosophers, had used that term, fishers of men, to describe the work of those who caught others by their teaching and by their philosophies. You know, so Jesus was relevant. They understood what fishers of men meant. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The same thing. They immediately left everything. You know, it's interesting when we get a new president, one of the first things we watch is what kind of people he's going to surround himself with, what kind of cabinet. And I thought to myself, if I were Jesus starting out my ministry, first of all, I'd go to the best seminary in the United States and I'd get two or three theologians. And I'd go to Hollywood, get a few charismatics. Go to Wall Street, get a couple millionaires. You need them, don't you? And then maybe go to Muscle Beach, get a couple of bodyguards. That's where I'd start, you know? But Jesus goes to the shores of Galilee to fishermen, a tax collector, and a thief. Can you imagine that? 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now you know why we've been called. But God's chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You know, God is willing to invest in the likes of us. What a wonderful thing. Jesus goes to the neediest people, those who are more likely to recognize their need. And because Jesus cares about everyday people, you and I are candidates to be his disciples, to be involved in his ministry. And you know what? He glories in it. He glories in it. You know, the whole entire Christian life can be summed up by that one command of Jesus, follow me. It's that simple. And I'll make you fishers of men. And of course, the closer you get to Jesus and the more closely you follow him, you can't help but tell others about him. That's how it works. And now the early ministry of the king, verses 23 through 25. Now Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. There's no one that Jesus can't touch. And I took the time just, you know, everyone, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people and all Galilee. Jesus healed all the people, every single one that they brought to him, all of them. Did you know that Jesus is going to heal every single one of us? Every one of us. Some of us he's going to heal now in this lifetime, and others he's going to heal then. And we leave that up to him. When God allows a sickness like he did with the Apostle Paul, Paul prayed 3 times that God would take this thorn in the flesh and heal him, and God, for reasons beyond Paul's understanding, left it there. He could have healed him in a moment, but he just chose not to, and he used that to cause Paul to trust him. You know, it's a real temptation, is it not, in the middle of a sickness or even a disease, to focus on the sickness rather than what is it that the Lord's wanting to teach me in the middle of this? What is he wanting to do in me to prepare me for his kingdom? That this is what he's chosen as the best means to do so. Our God is going to heal every single one of us in his time, and his timing will be perfect. With Jesus, the spiritual healing was always more important than the temporary physical healing. The eternal is always more important than the temporary. But teaching, laying down the principles of the Word of God, preaching is proclaiming that and encouraging obedience to it, and then the healing is what is here authenticating the truth of God's Word. And his fame, verse 24, went throughout all of Syria. Can you imagine that? I think about Syria today. What an opportunity they had. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Another Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah when he came. He's going to open the eyes of the blind, loose the tongue of the dumb, and the lame are going to leap for joy. And he's doing all of those things. And great multitudes followed him. And we're going to learn later on that though many followed him, they were following him for the wrong reasons. I hope that's none of us here. From Galilee and from Decapolis, both Roman cities, areas, Decapolis was Roman city. 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You know, what do we take away from this? How about this? The devil was not afraid to assault Jesus personally. You think he's going to give it a second thought to try and do that to us or tempt us away from God? Of course not. We need to realize that our weapon against the enemy's attack, the temptations that he brings, is the Word of God. And I've learned that the hard way, haven't you? That I drift away from the Word of God. And my big temptation is, I'm teaching the Word of God 3 and 4 times a week. I'm in the Word of God. And you can begin to trust in that, unfortunately. But we need to stay close to the Word of God and obedient to the Word of God and have our devotions every day in the Word of God. And that becomes our strength. But I've learned the hard way that when I'm not doing that, even though I am teaching, I'm not prepared for the temptations that come, and I'm more easily give in to them. Don't wait till the temptation comes, it will. So we need to learn that. We learn here as well that Jesus chose everyday simple people to follow him. And when we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. We wake up and we're becoming like our Lord. Caring for people. Thinking about people that we wouldn't care for. Looking for people that we never would have associated ourselves with before we got saved. And then we need to realize and remind ourselves that Jesus can absolutely heal every single one of us of every single thing if he wants to. He can do that. And I would never say stop praying for healing, but we do need to trust our healing into the hands of the Lord. I think sometimes we trust everything but the Lord, everyone but the Lord. And then we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is going to absolutely heal every single one of us in his timing. Amen? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. His compassions fail not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You think Jesus of the Gospels is different than he is today? No. He looked over the multitudes and he had compassion. His disciples didn't. He had to teach them that. They had to learn that. But he has compassion. And I've seen that in my own life. As time goes on, he's just wearing me down. You know, because I could care less about anybody except myself. But he's wearing me down, and he's not tearing me down, but wearing me down and building me up. And it's been a long time coming, but I'm starting to feel a little compassion. It's about time, you know. But that's Jesus being produced in my life and being produced in your life. But there's just so many wonderful things about the life of Jesus that we can glean here. But let's not forget that his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you came, took on humanity, were born as a baby in Bethlehem, like every one of us was born. You lived a childhood much like every one of us lives, Lord. Yet you were the Son of God. You were God the Son. And you need to be anointed with the Spirit to do your ministry, to serve God effectively and to be empowered to do so. And Lord, help us to understand that. And Lord, we're asking now as we're here, and Lord, you know which one of us are saved and which ones are not. And Lord, we're asking that you would save souls this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and if you have never repented of your sins, you've never really considered that you need to have a change of mind, believing what the Bible teaches about our sin, that it's wrong, that it's unrighteous to live in sin, and have a change of mind to begin believing what the Bible teaches about sin, that it's wrong, and that it'll lead us not to heaven but to hell. And we need to recognize that there's only one Savior who saves us from our sins, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he died for those sins on the cross, and he's willing to forgive us if we would just reach up to him, if we just reach out to him. And realizing those two things, we need to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to reach out to the hand that's reaching down to us. If that's you this morning, you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you never have, would you lift up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. You lift up your hand wherever you're at. There's one over here. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, when Jesus, when he used to cast a net, he would cast a big net. And you know, some of you are here this morning and you say, you know, I believe I need to raise my hand, but I haven't raised my hand because I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. I'm sort of struggling with it. If there's any struggle at all, would you raise your hand too? I'd like to pray for you. Praise God. And maybe some of you here are thinking, you know, when I believe I'm saved, and I don't even doubt that, but I wonder if I've really been following Jesus. I haven't, you know, in the sense that I saw the disciples pick up and leave everything, I really haven't been following the Lord that way. And you'd like to, just recommit and rededicate your life to Christ this morning. And I suppose there's several of you here. Would you lift your hand up too? I want to pray for you as well. Yeah, there's many of you. This is what's so wonderful about the scriptures is we walk into a service like this thinking we're okay, and the Lord speaks to our hearts and gives us an opportunity, and we want to meet that opportunity. Anybody else before I start praying? Father God, I thank you. Father God, I just want to thank you for the hearts that are represented here by the hands that are lifted up, Lord, and whether someone's wanting to be saved and lifting their hand to you for salvation, Lord, or whether others are lifting up their hand, Lord, in a rededication of their lives to you, Lord, we're asking you to meet us right where we're at. God, would you help us? Would you help us, God? Would you save us, Lord? Would you equip us to serve you in a greater way, Lord? Would you help us to let go of the things that have been keeping us from trusting you for greater things, Lord, from following you in a greater fashion? Help us, God. And Lord, we thank you for your word. May it accomplish what it was sent to do in our hearts this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.